And as throughout the centuries, it wasn't until about the 9th century that we have the Advent that we have today. So it's 4 weeks that we celebrate Advent for, and each week has its own thing that will focus, and it's hope, peace, joy, and love. So today we get to kick it off with the hope candle. Now, thank you so much because this is the only time people let me play with fire. No. Right? We have a lot of policemen here. Do you have any firemen, just in case? Well, be ready to run. That's okay. But as we dive into this idea of Advent and hope, this week we're looking at hope. And what does hope really mean to us? Well, normally you'd want to start off because it's Advent, it's exciting, we're going to jump into this, but I'm going to bring it down to a realistic level here because we're talking about hope. And when we really start to look at hope, not everyone feels hope all the time. It's easy to say, yeah, it's Christmas, we're hopeful and all these things, but let's be real. There's things that I've hoped for that I haven't received. So the idea of hope can seem kind of defeating sometimes, because we're always praying, we're always like, God, we want something, and we're hoping for something, but we don't always feel hopeful. There's been times in our lives where we felt let down, so when we talk about hope, we're like, okay, well, you're hopeful, you're, you know, happy, go lucky. People talk to me like, Jason, you always seem so happy, you always seem encouraging. You can't struggle with hope. I got to tell you, I struggle with hope. There's things that I've been praying for in my life that I look at and go, God, I've been praying for these things for how many years? And yet still, it seems as though nothing's happening. And I know I lean on your word and it feels like I should be hopeful for this and that you have a plan in this, but it's difficult, God. I've been praying and praying and praying and crying out, and it feels like you've turned your back on me. Because hope can be painful. If we look at Proverbs 13:12, the beginning of that verse says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. So there's a second half to that verse, but I just want to take a look at that first half because it's so poignant and so true for what's going on in our own lives. Now the word deferred there is mashach. It's to place aside or to delay. When we take that hope and we put it aside and we feel like there's a delay in it, when you've been praying for something for years and years and you're going, God, this is deferred. My hope seems deferred. It's delayed. Why isn't this coming? It can make us feel sick. Hope deferred makes the heart ache. And it's easy for us as people to feel hopeless. There's actually a study done back in the 1960s with dogs. And so this researcher, Martin Siegelman, he took groups of dogs. And none of them were horribly hurt, so just in case any PETA people are here. It was in the 60s where they did this kind of stuff. And I didn't do this, right? But this gentleman took these dogs, and he took two groups of dogs, and he took one group of dogs, and he put them in a cage, and he put a shock collar on them. He put the shock. So then as soon as he put them in there, these dogs are getting shocked, and it's uncomfortable. These dogs don't like it. And then he put a button on the other side of the cage. And as these dogs were walking around being shocked and buzzed, you know, they found that when they hit this button, the shock stopped. So then he put them back in there again, and as soon as they're getting shocked, they would walk around, find this button, hit the button, and it would stop. And he kept doing this. So this group of dogs that had this button, as soon as they would go into the cage, as soon as they started feeling the shock, they would start looking around for the button because they knew that if they hit that button, that all of a sudden the shock would stop. But then he took another group of dogs, and he put them in a cage, and he put the shock collar on them, and he didn't put a button in there. So he put these dogs in there, and these dogs would walk around, and they just keep getting shocked. And sooner or later, what they would do, they would just lie down. And they would sit there, and even though they were in discomfort, they knew there was nothing they could do, so they would just lie down. So he kept doing that to these dogs. And then he took both packs of dogs and put them in another bigger cage. And he put a little kind of a bit of a barrier in the middle of the cage. And he put both sets of dogs in this cage. And as soon as he let them in, the dogs who had been in the cage with the button, they got up and they searched around. And they hopped over the wall and they went and found the button and they stopped the shock. But the other dogs who had been in the cage who didn't have the button, they didn't even look around in this new cage. They walked in the cage, they laid down, and they suffered. Because what he called it was ingrained hopelessness. And I know that there's some of us in our lives that feel like that's what hope is to you. That there's this pain that goes on, and it seems like no matter what you do, no matter where you look around, there's no button to push. It's just going to continue on and continue on. So in this time of Advent, we look at hope. There's some of us in our lives looking and going like, that word doesn't mean as much to me. Because you don't know what's going on in my life. You don't know the difficulties that I've had. And you've learned hopelessness. Because this world has told you that this pain that's happening, there's no button to stop it. You just have to live with it. This is just what you have to deal with. And some of us live like that. We hurt and we hurt again. We're disappointed again and again. The addiction cycle continues again and again. The anxiety continues again and again. The depression that we deal with, it feels like there's no end to it. So we just sit in it. And we look at our lives and say, this is my life. God, I deal with this addiction day in and day out. There's nothing that can help me. There's nothing that can get me past this. I've lost all hope that there's something better for me. There's an addiction that I had in my own life that I struggled with for years and years. And I had almost gotten to the place of hopelessness where I kind of said, God, I guess this is just something that I'm just going to have to live with. Because I had started to reach that hopeless state, that state where I was like, God, it doesn't seem like there's anything that's going to work to help this in my life. I know that there's people here today who are in that place where you stopped trying, you've stopped expecting, and you stopped hoping. But I came here to tell you today that I've been there and I get it. And I've got good news for you. There's hope. There's hope for whatever situation that you're dealing with. Even though that it may seem insurmountable and the world says, well, you can't fix that. That is something that you just have to deal with for the rest of your life. I'm telling you that's a lie. And I'm telling you there's a reason to hope. You know, as I was researching this and diving into this, I decided to look into the scientific side of hope. And there's been a lot of different studies. There's a lot of science around the idea of hope. And when you look at the science of it, the one thing that everyone says is that we tend to look at hope as though it's something ethereal, something magical. It's a wishing, but it's not. True hope isn't ethereal. True hope is something that is based on reality. Because they say if you want to experience hope, you have to see a pathway. You have to see some way of it being done. It may seem like a long shot. It may seem like that could never actually happen. But if you can see a pathway, then there's a way of hope. And that's just scientific. That has nothing to do with religion, anything. That is science-based fact. If you can see a way, then there is hope. And when you have that hope, when you have that ability to step forward, then you have true hope and you can leave that hopeless state behind. But when we look at true hope and where we get our hope, there's an exciting part to it. I want to show you three truths about God's hope. And these three truths never fail. The first of the truths are hope has a name. And his name is Jesus. In Matthew 1:21, it says, "She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Good news. Our hope is not in a what. We're not hoping in a situation. We're not hoping on something here. We're hoping in a who. Our hope is not in a what. Our hope is in a who. Your hope is not in a what. Your hope is not in the situation that you see around you. If you look for hope in this world and in the things, the circumstances of this world, if you're looking for a path and saying, okay, Pastor Jason said that if there's a path through this, then I can find hope. And you start looking at the circumstances around you, and even though the circumstances around you look like there's no hope, I want to tell you, you're looking in the wrong place. You're looking to a what when you should be looking to a who. Because our hope is not in a what, it's in a who. And that who is Jesus Christ. If you do not know, my friend, Jesus Christ, and you're living in a hopeless state right now, I want to let you know that there's a path. There's something for you. There's a way out of the despair, out of the anxiety, out of the crippling anxiety that we feel in this world. If you're addicted to something, there's a hope. And his name is Jesus. Because he came to give you hope. His name bears that hope. He's the Savior of our people. Names mean something. And the name of Jesus means something. The name of Jesus has power. God saves. When we call out on that name, we're not just calling out a name, we're calling out the name above all names. In Philippians 2, 9 to 11, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, and in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Oh, come on, church, if you can't say amen to that, I'm not sure what you're waiting for. We serve the King of Kings. And at the name of Jesus, everything bows down. Every problem in your life crumbles in the name of Jesus. When there feels like there is no way, church, there is a way. And his name is Jesus. Sorry, Pentecostal. At the name of Jesus, every curse, every lie is revealed. It's more powerful than any sickness or any addiction. The darkness trembles and the demons flee. There's so many times where I've talked to people and they're like, I feel like Satan is oppressing me. Well, have you called on the name of Jesus? I feel like my wife doesn't hear me. Well, have you called on the name of Jesus? I'm not happy at work. My boss is oppressing me. Have you called on the name of Jesus? Have you given all these things? Because if you're looking for that hope in anything but Jesus, you're going to be disappointed. The Word of God tells us Jesus three different things for us. Jesus is our hope. In 1 Timothy 1:1, Paul, the apostle of Christ, Paul, an apostle of Christ, of Christ Jesus, by command of our Lord and Savior, and of Christ Jesus, our hope. Christ is our hope. Jesus is our blessed hope. In Titus 2:13. It says, waiting for our blessed hope and appearing on the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus is our blessed hope. And Jesus is our living hope. 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his mercy, great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Three different times the epistles tells us who our Jesus is. Because at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. We pray in the name of Jesus. We worship in the name of Jesus. We gather in the name of Jesus. And church, we fight in the name of Jesus. Everything that is coming against you, when you call on the name of Jesus, he hears. Because it breaks every curse, it exposes every lie, it heals every sickness, it shatters every addiction, it causes demons to flee, and it makes the darkness tremble. Our hope has a name, and his name is Jesus. Amen. Amen. But hope isn't just a name. Hope also has perfect timing. Because our God is sovereign, and he is always on time, every time. And you may not understand, you may be saying, but Jason, I've cried out, I've called on the name of Jesus, and it seems as though nothing's happening. That's why I love the Word of God. Because the Word of God tells me that when God says it's time, and there's things happening in the background. So because I have hope in Christ, I know that my God is working, and my God has never failed and will never fail. So I may be calling out, and you may say, but Jason, he hasn't answered you yet. It's because I know that it's not in his timing, because hope has perfect timing. There are over 300 prophecies about Jesus coming, about being born of a woman, born of a virgin, and born in Bethlehem. But when did Jesus actually come? So there's a time from the end of the Old Testament to the beginning of the New Testament, the intertestamental period. It was about 400 years. And we look at it as 400 years of silence. And we look at that and go like, well, it's just a small drop in the pan. But you got to think about the people who lived in this. That at the end of the Old Testament, when the writings were being finished, when you look at the prophets, they've prophesied about all these things. And the people would have been looking and going, God, you've told us this is going to happen. When you read Isaiah, it tells of the coming Savior. There's a hope. There's something that we're looking for. They were living in Advent for 400 years. And for them, they could have looked at it and said, God, we've been crying out, we've been praying, but we haven't seen anything happen. It's because God was preparing the scene. In that 400 years, the way of teaching changed. It went from a Socratic method. A Socratic method is an idea that when you're teaching something, you can question it. Before that, it was a didactic method where you didn't question it. Whatever you were taught is what the truth was. But we look through this 400 years in the intertestamental period, all of a sudden the Socratic method came in and the way of teaching changed. All of a sudden, we're not just sitting being taught, we're actually told to ask questions and look deeper into things. God was preparing the way that people learned. And at that time, the Old Testament was translated into Greek. Before that, it was only in Hebrew. So in that time, the Old Testament was now in Greek. Alexander the Great, when you conquer that many people and you conquer that much of the world, you automatically get a great added to your name, right? So Alexander the Great spread the common language throughout the world. Now all of a sudden, everybody could understand. Also at that time, the Jews were scattered throughout the world, the diaspora. And even though the Jews saw it as a negative, God was saying, I'm putting things in place. And all of a sudden now during this time, Rome was able to build roads throughout all the known world at that time. So in this 400 years, although they were looking ahead, there was Advent for them and there was hope. They could have felt distraught saying, God, I don't know what you're doing. Through your prophets, you've told us that you're sending a Savior, that you're going to save your people. But why aren't you doing this? It's because in that time, God was preparing the way. I'm not sure what you're praying for, but I want to let you know that God is preparing a way for you, and you have a reason to hope. So even though you may not see what you're praying for being realized now, we know that God is in the works. God is preparing things that you don't understand, that you can't see, that if he gave you what you prayed for now, he gave you the hopes and dreams of your heart now, that they would not be a good thing. But God is saying, I'm preparing a way. My time is the right time. While we are waiting, God is working. And when the moment is perfect, he'll step in. It wasn't until the scene was perfectly set that he sent the Savior of this world that could have the biggest effect at that point in all of history. I want you to know that whatever you're praying for, that if it's not God's time, you can't force it. But when it is God's time, you can't stop it. So whatever it is you're hoping for, whatever it is you're praying for, whatever it is seems like it's too big in your life, I want to encourage you, keep praying, keep hoping, because God will make a way. And even though you do not see what is happening, God's working in the background. He's preparing things that you can't even understand, that you don't even know. The third truth is that hope is coming again. The season of Advent, yes, we're looking at the excitement of the birth of Jesus Christ, and we're looking forward to celebrating this, but we're not just celebrating, we're not just looking forward to celebrating the birth of Christ, because guess what? Our hope came to this earth, but our hope is coming again. The first time, he came in a baby manger. The next time, he's coming on a horse. And not just a horse, he'll be a king on a horse. The first time he came wrapped in swaddling clothes, the next time he'll come wrapped in glory. Our Christ is coming back. Our hope is coming back. This season of Advent, yes, it's about celebrating the birth of Jesus, but we're not just looking forward to that. We're looking forward to our King coming again. 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17, it says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever." Amen. Hope is coming again. We serve a risen Savior. Our hope did not die on that cross. The disciples, they may have felt like their hope was dead. You may feel like the disciples on that day when Christ died. You may look at it and say, we're lost. What I thought was going to happen, what I thought I was praying for, is at a loss now. The disciples saw Jesus as the king on this earth and that he was going to reign on the earth at this time. He would overthrow the Roman government and step into authority at that time. But God said, it's not what you think. It's what he knows. And although they may have lost hope at that moment and thought, all is at a loss, we know that it wasn't the end. And that hope is coming again. So I want to take a step back and look at that first verse that we looked at. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. But the second half of that says, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. That's actually way deeper than you can understand. Because if you look at the idea of the tree of life was with us at the beginning in the Garden of Eden. It represented unbroken fellowship with God. It was God being able to commune with us. And that was lost through sin. But when we read in Revelations 22, 1-3, it says, "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, brought as a crystal, flowing from the throne to the God and to the Lamb through the middle of the streets of the city. Also, on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding each fruit for each month. The leaves of the tree were the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be on it, and the servants will worship him. Hope brings the healing of the nations. There'll be no more crying, no more mourning, no more pain. All things will be made new. Because hope may feel deferred, but when it's realized in Christ, it brings life, and life more abundant. My hope is not used to be an outcome. My hope is in his character. It's not what I want, but it's what he wants, and it's who he is. Because hope has a name, the name of Jesus. Amen. Hope has perfect timing, God's timing. Amen. And hope is coming again soon. Amen. We serve a risen Savior, amen? Amen. We have a reason for hope. If you don't know Jesus, if you came here and you're like, someone dragged me here, someone brought me here, I'm not sure why I'm here, I want you to know you're here for a reason. Because I know there's circumstances that in your life, and without Jesus, without my God, I know I'm hopeless. So I know there's areas in your life that you feel hopeless and you feel are too big and you can't get around it. You may be like that dog who couldn't find the button and you've laid down and accepted what is not meant for you. You were not meant to feel anxiety and depression. You were not meant to hold these addictions. You were not meant to strive and struggle with your marriage, with your family, with your kids. Don't sit down in it. Get on your knees with it. And bring it to the name of Jesus. It's not too big for him. And if you don't know Jesus, I want you to know Jesus, because I want you to feel the hope that I feel. That in every situation, it may look too big, it may look too bad, but I want you to know that there's a hope that you can find, and his name is Jesus. Nothing's too big for you.